Okay. I get uncomfortable. Sit down. Literally. Just, that's fine. But anyway. I really feel, it's going to be interesting in the morning because, like, I don't know if some of you relate to this, when you feel the prophetic just start going and you're like, oh, I could, so sidetrack. But I feel like God has one track and it's all towards there. So, you know, when I was a kid, we used to go to my grandmother's house, and the memories of that place are so tangible because I walk in and I remember the feel of her old, weird 70s Persian carpet. I remember the koi painting in textured velvet on the wall. I remember the clear glass piano she had filled with gummy bears. I remember the scent of gingerbread cookies. And I remember that all those things to me represented massive amounts of peace. Now, as a kid, I used to think that these were all the pieces of what made peace for me, that these were places and spaces that were peaceful, that this was refuge. What I didn't understand was that these were symptoms of a greater reality, that my grandmother was a radical lover of Jesus who had cultivated peace in the midst of massive storms in her life, and that everything she did carried the anointing of peace that God had put in her life, so that a gummy bear could represent peace because it was presented in the hospitality of the one who had received peace. And I, as I walked in this morning, you know, it's in immaturity, you think it's a place, but you walk in and I was just wrecked, just remembering the familiar feel of the old Persian carpet of this community. And what I mean by that is I walked in and I felt something that was as vivid as the feel of that carpet on my toes. And it was the feeling of the anointing that falls on this place, just on whether you realize it or not. The thing is, God's working on your life, whether you realize it or not. You can live oblivious to it your entire life. You can connect it to symptoms or fortune or luck or, you know, opportunity, but then your eyes open. Your eyes open to a greater reality that God is doing something all along. And I think the upgrade that God wants to take us into today is to take us from symptom thinking into source thinking. And the reason I say that is, you know, we hear these massive testimonies and it's easy for us to become testimony chasers. Someone was healed. They threw away the crutches. I want to see crutches thrown away. And you start chasing crutches thrown away. But what did Jesus say about miracles? He said, don't rejoice the demons submit to you. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice at the source of the power that's poured out. And when we have source thinking, we'll see way more miraculous things because we're not looking at a symptom trying to fix a symptom. We see a symptom and we go, something's there. Holy Spirit, what's there? And I believe for Carry the Love, just to tell you, you don't have a 15-passenger mission. So your van being broke down may be a light momentary struggle. It may be an attack of the enemy. There's a discernment there that I'm not pressing into right now. But I will say I feel like God's saying that a community coming together to invest in the ministry of that van represents that God is doing something larger than you realize, because your mission is larger than the individual vessels that you're going with. And that as a community comes together in agreement, they're standing with a mission to, as just to say, we want the breakthrough that's here in Bellingham to happen at OSU and beyond, right? So the thing I love is the enemy loves to come in and mess with things, and God loves to go, what a great opportunity for me to do exactly what I've wanted to do all along. And when we have source thinking instead of symptom, see, symptom thinking will ruin your life. Because something like a van breaking down will just send you straight into the symptom is too big for me to fix. Source thinking goes, huh, okay, God, who did that? And what's the source of the solution? And when you start submitting to the source of every solution, to the God who has come after you, who has released power in you, the power that's in you is the same as the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is the source of your solution. You start realizing that your solution, the source of your solution, is so much bigger than the symptom, it becomes laughable. And then you're not affixed anymore to the urgency of the symptom. You become affixed to the timeline of heaven. And you're not in a hurry anymore. If my van broke down, maybe I'll stay. Maybe you will stay. Maybe I don't know. Is there a delay that where the enemy's like, I'm going to make you stay right here. And God's like, and you're going to lead 400 people to Jesus. So sweet. That's a greater reality. And so what I want to talk today is about what happens when we move past symptom to source thinking. And the reason this is an issue is this. I think a lot of us are terrified of the roots of what's going on in our life. So we lean heavy into addressing symptoms because it gives us a measure of control, a measure of power. In communities, it's the same thing. We want to look good. We want to look faith-filled. So we start looking at symptoms. We want America to be saved. That is not a root. That is a symptom. America being saved means that God pursued and found and drew in millions of lives. The source of that is something so radically important. Because anyone can sign a piece of paper that says, sure, I make a decision today. But we're not after a symptom, we're after the source. And if we're after the source, we have to connect with the miraculous power of God, because we can't save America. You can't heal anyone on your own, Just to be clear, and hear the heart of what I'm saying, right? God anoints people and gives them gifts, and he gives you spiritual gifts, but the source is so important, right? Because like Jesus said, don't rejoice at the symptom, rejoice at the source. Rejoice at the source. So I want to do a little just illustration really quick. And I asked David to do this last minute. I landed at like 1:30 in the morning. Thanks, Nate, Dave, and Zach for picking me up in Seattle at 1:30. A real friend will pick you up when no shuttle will. That was fantastic. Because I was going to sleep on the floor and then the airline lost my bag. So I wouldn't have even had anything to put my head on. It's not a comfortable airport. So I was very grateful. So David's going to walk up. And this is just I think metaphor is so powerful for what God wants to do today. So you can play any chord you want. Pick a favorite, be buttery, be straightforward, whatever you're feeling. Oh, gee. Sweet. All right. See, yeah, he put the suspended in there because he was like, I know that moment. That moment for any musician that's like, okay, pick any chord. This is a trick question. Anyway, so he plays that. See, hear how beautiful that sounds? Isn't that nice? Oh, lovely. Now, if he plays that, that beautiful harmony is the symptom of the guitar being in good repair, in it being well manufactured, and the strings being tuned, right? But if I do this, I went so far. He's going to hate me later, but that's okay because it's for the kingdom. All right, so play it again. Yeah. No, that was okay. That's not bad, and we might even go like, oh, that's okay, but there's something in you that goes like, why was that not as beautiful? What happened there? You guys following me so far? Now, anyone who's played guitar will tell you that when your guitar starts to go out of tune, the source is really important. Because if it just got knocked, if what I did happened, you retune it, it's fine. But if that string is about to fail, and you're not paying attention to it, you'll be up playing and it'll go bang and explode in your face, and then you have a bigger problem and it's going to cause larger issues. Everybody following with me, symptom source on the guitar. Let's give it up for David. That was amazing. That's all I needed. That was great. We were made to live in harmony with the song over our lives that comes from the heart of God. So in Genesis 1, and I'm using the New Living Translation because it just expresses the heart of what I think is in the passage the best for how we're looking at it right now. It's this beautiful picture. I love reading Genesis because it's God's love story with humanity, and it's the awkward beginning. When you see the entire redemptive story of love, sometimes the awkward beginnings are the most beautiful because they were overcome in the name of love. So in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. What a beautiful song. He gives them the song. This is the melody. Will you harmonize with it? Will you walk out and play your part in the orchestra that I'm creating as I bring more lives, as you multiply, as the orchestra expands? Will you live in harmony that matches that principal note, the main song, the root melody that I'm playing. And he gave them pretty simple instructions that on top of that, they could eat of one tree and not the other. I'm not going to get into all of Genesis, but they were given kind of one, by the way, FYI, here's a boundary. And if you note it, they were called to govern, to rule over what was created, to be like God in that way. And very quickly, a created thing, the enemy representing itself as a serpent, comes and says, "Did he really say you'd die if you ate from the wrong tree?" Now, at that moment, if they're living in harmony with the call, remember, they go, oh, wait, the song is, we rule over created things. You don't get to tell me what to do. It's my job to govern you. I'm governed and I govern. God told me no, and I'm going to tell you no. That's not for us. But they allow themselves to be retuned by something that was never meant to have power to retune them. And as the lie increased, they kind of were like, maybe that's true. And then suddenly they played the note. They ate the fruit and dissonance entered in. What you heard when David played that note was frequencies not matching. And that's what exactly what happened. They ate of the fruit in the garden. They sinned. They separated. They were dissonant from the melody that God had played. And the consequences, the symptom was they were ashamed of their nakedness that they discovered. And they hid and they covered themselves and they began to deflect. They hid from God. They covered themselves with leaves. God comes looking for them. And when he finds them, he's like, what happened? And they're immediately pointing fingers. It was the woman. It was the serpent. It was hide, cover, and deflect. And it's really easy for us to do that with symptoms even today. If I raise my hands so high, nobody will know how I'm dying on the inside. Maybe if I just don't show up to community for a while. I just need my own. I'm going to check out for a little bit. I just don't want anybody to know. Well, I'm better than that guy over there. At least I'm not where I was before. Hide, cover, and deflect. And Christian communities can do this too. We can begin to retune ourselves not to the song of heaven, but to the broken frequency that we've created. We need symptoms. God can be saying, quietly fall on your face in reverence, but we want the symptom of boldness. So we're like, nope. He's saying, raise your hands. Everybody raise your hands. You can be doing the right thing for the wrong spirit, and it's not harmonizing with heaven. The right symptom for the wrong reasons, you're just putting a Band-Aid on cancer at that point. And so they were naked and ashamed. They hid, they covered, and deflected. But God had already, before the beginning of time, released his healing remedy in the form of the Son he would send. And the promise of the Old Testament was, I'm going to give you a new heart. The center of your being, the wholeness of who you are, I'm going to completely renew it, that you would live connected and sensitive to me. You have been hardened, and I can't retune you, and you can't retune yourself. And the law will show you this year after year. We can't tune ourselves close enough. No matter what we do, we're always in dissonance. Our best efforts were not good enough. And he said, don't worry, the one who will change you from the inside will tune you to a different frequency. You see, God is healer, and he's lover, and he's comforter, but he's not an anesthesiologist. He's not doling out medicine to hide and cover your symptoms. He's after the roots and the sources. That's his desire. You know, I think if we want to be a church that radically represents the kingdom of God, we can't be a wax fruit kingdom. Wax fruit looks amazing, but it's not alive, and it doesn't have seeds that multiply. You can't stick a wax fruit in the ground and see a tree bear forth. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes a tree has to look really messed up to grow. If you've ever seen a tree doctor work on a tree, have you ever seen this? A tree doctor will come in and it looks like they just destroy the tree. You're like, it looks so pretty before. And they cut it down. And then all of a sudden, life. Because they're not after making the tree look good. They're after life. They're after life. And that's God's heart. And to be honest, if Jesus is after my heart, he's after life in my heart. The promise of a new covenant is the promise of a new life. And we miss this when we have symptomatic thinking. James says, faith without works is dead. Well, I want to be dead, so I should work. No. What James is saying is, hey, if you're not living like Jesus, your faith might be dead. You might need the master surgeon to come in and restore life, and then it'll happen naturally. To do the other is to live in that wax fruit reality where you're like, okay, well, I want to be dead, so you know what? I'm going to go serve people, I'm going to go feed the poor, and I'm dying on the inside, but look at what I'm doing. Showing up to church early, leaving late. Setting up chairs, leading worship. Telling all sorts of people about Jesus. You can tell people about Jesus, and he can set them on fire for his gospel, and you can be dead on the inside. His truth is enough to set people free. These things happen. And I'm not saying this to say no. I'm saying, church, let's allow him to come in. See, a large part of our journey down to LA for me was a deep dive into 20 years of root causes that I didn't know were there. And for about 4 months, it was terrible because he just kept bringing symptoms to the surface. It was ugly. It's like, I followed you, God, and all I got was really gnarly symptoms. But a good doctor is really okay with saying, yep, by the way, you're not supposed to be limping all the time. And oh, by the way, you're not supposed to be coughing all the time. And oh, by the way, you're not supposed to be like having sleep problems all the time. I'm like, why do you keep pointing out bad things? It's like, because I'm about to heal them all. And there was this turning point for me, this true turning point, where in school I read an article that basically said that we have to avoid a false religiosity that thinks that we can fix ourselves. That we have to be so willing to stand naked and unashamed before God that we lay it all out there. And so I had this breakdown moment for about 30 minutes in my car, and I said, you know what, let's go there. Let's go there, God. And I was mad at him, and I was hurt. And this is 20 years old, and I was like, and let's talk about how messed up my roots are. Let's talk about this. I don't trust you. I don't believe in you sometimes. Like, I'm angry at you all the time. My thought life is messed. I was like, let's lay it all out there. Let's talk about how messed up my core is. Let's go there. And I felt the love of the Father say, oh, good. Here we go. Because I've been latched onto them so hard, I had a stranglehold on my symptoms, trying to keep them at bay. And he was saying, why are you holding on to what is dead? And I love you enough to have you let go of them, because I don't want you to think for a minute that that's who you are. Until you let go of them, I can't remind you of who you are. Because you'll be too fixated on who you think you are. You think you're this hopeless, impossible case. But all things are possible in me. And I remember how I knit you together in your mother's womb. And I remember what I made you for. And I remember who you really are. And I know the song that's over your life. And until you know that's the song, you'll never allow me to heal you to walk it out. And that's the heart of coming back to this source thinking. The fruit of the Spirit is source. It's not supposed to be, you're not supposed to read the fruit of the Spirit and go, love, joy, peace, patience. Okay. I'm supposed to love. You're great. No, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that you didn't say thank you. Love you, brother. You know, I mean, Seth never did that. Seth's wonderful. So I'm not saying that, but we're meant to have a life in the Spirit versus a life in the flesh. And so I want to read the Message version of Romans 8, because I think it sets this out really beautifully. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us in an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to get the good times with Him. Okay. What I love about this, I love the verse in there that says you don't have a grave-tending life. Oh man, that messes me up. What's really interesting is let's say your father was a doctor, just pretend that you had a father who was a really good doctor. Every time you had a symptom, you'd be like, hey, is that a thing? Right? Why not? World-class surgeon, everything. That feels weird. What is that? But instead, most of us WebMD our life. We're like, oh, weird. I haven't been able to move my neck for 3 weeks. I wonder what that WebMD that says that is. West Nile virus. That's wrong. Okay. But as Christians, we do this. Wow, weird. I've been having sudden rage outbursts at dinner for like 3 months. You know what it is? It's Sally over there. That's what's doing it. Whew, figured it out. Thanks, WebMD. It's not my fault. It's that Sally over there. She's the worst. As opposed to going, okay, what's the root of that? And God saying, oh, you are really terrified of something. I am. I don't feel terrified of something. Well, let's talk about that. And He goes deeper and He goes deeper. He goes, but I can fix that really quick. I'll just do surgery on you. See, surgery has unexpected benefits. Talk to anybody who has had surgery, and you'll hear stories of people saying, gosh, I went in for knee surgery, and now all my headaches went away. Because the body's connected, right? And a lot of times, we get so obsessed with a symptom that we don't let Jesus, the Holy Spirit, heal the source and then take away the other symptoms too. When that breakdown moment happened and the Spirit came, Aline would start saying like, oh, you're doing this differently now. And I'm like, what? How is that connected? I don't need to know, to be honest. I don't have to go back to the doctor and be like, hey, can you sit me down? Let's just chart this out. How did my headaches go away? I want to do that later. See, the problem is, if God's good doctor, for far too often the church has done this. God has opened us up and said, there's the cause. And we're like, sweet, give me that scalpel. Here we go. I got this because I'm so faithful. I'm a faithful, here I go. A lot of blood, but it's okay, God. I'm going to fix this because I want you to see how mature I am and how on fire I am for you. You don't have to do anything for me, God. All for you, Jesus. And then we're like sewing ourselves together and it's haphazard. And you're like, everyone, I'm so healed. Let me tell you a testimony of my healing. Let me tell you what the Lord did in me right there. You see that? And everybody's kind of like, that looks gangrenous. And you're like, 1 second, I see someone over there who needs this scalpel. Let me tell you about your symptom. I'm going to cut you wide open. And we need a church that isn't cutting the world open anymore. Because what happens is, if someone's coming at you with a scalpel, you're going to run. And we wonder why the world is like, I'm good, y'all. We meet people for 3 seconds and we think their symptom is the most important thing. It's like, hey, tell me your story. Oh, you have this really gnarly sin? And instead of going like, gosh, you shared that with me. Can you tell me more about your life? Because I am not going to be arrogant enough to think that there wasn't deep trauma or difficult pain or real life circumstances that might have caused that. But instead we go, you're addicted to that? That should just go away. When you're dead to the world and alive in Christ, it just goes. Which is true, but so disrespectful. And if you watch Jesus, Jesus is really good at gently going, hey, I love you. Here's the source. Woman at the well. I want living water. Yeah, you got a lot of relationships, huh? He doesn't even say that's bad. You notice that? He never goes like, go leave the man. He's just like, But what happens? Her life changes because he's going after the source. And a beautiful picture of that, because our goal really is to be exposed before God and unashamed, because he's like, that's exactly what I came for. You don't go to the doctor and feel bad about being sick. You don't walk into the doctor and go, it's fine. okay, it's so embarrassing. I've been throwing up a lot. If you go in there, when you go to the doctor, I don't know if you're like me. I go to the doctor. I'm like, I'm going to get real gross with you. Okay, my snot is purple. And I brought some in a baggie. Why? 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 But we're so ashamed that we go before God, and the deep root is, I'm afraid I'm alone in the world. And instead we say to him and go, I feel like I haven't had enough faith lately. In John 21, Peter has just denied Jesus. Peter's whole life has been this guy acting very bold. His symptom is he's bold. He's walking out in the water. He's like, I would die for you, Jesus. I love you the most. And then at the moment of Jesus' greatest need, someone walks up to him and says, aren't you a friend of Jesus? He's like, I don't know. And three times he denies that God even exists. And suddenly a symptom comes out that wasn't there before that doesn't look like boldness. It looks like radical insecurity. And the root is this really gnarly fear that he's so ashamed of. He runs away weeping. And even after the resurrection, he goes, I'm going to go hide. Hide, cover, deflect. He gets in a boat and he goes to fish. He goes to do what he did before he met Jesus. Because how did Jesus call Peter? He said, hey, you fishing, put your net in the water. He gets a miraculous catch of fish and says, I'm unworthy. And he says, follow me. That's the call. So he's in a boat, totally representing like, well, that was fun while it lasted. I thought I was Jesus' main guy, but apparently I'm a failure, so I'm going to go fish. He's in the boat, and Jesus is on the shore and calls to them and says, hey, have you caught anything? And begins to mirror his initial call. Why in the world would Jesus recall someone who let him down so bad? Because praise the Lord, Jesus is not broken like some of us are, including myself. Because he sees what's happening and what God's about to do. And he calls them to the shore after a miraculous catch. He calls them to eat, and this is what happens. I'm using the Amplified translation because it really fleshes it out. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do, with total commitment and devotion? You know what? I think that's the right. Go ahead and turn that off because I want you guys to hear this. I want you to hear Jesus' words. Do you love me more than these others do, with total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus says, do you love me with everything, with a burning fire, with total commitment? And he goes, Jesus, you know that I love you like a brother. Like, you know what's up. You know what just happened. We know where we're at. If this is on fire love, I love you, but clearly there's something going on there. Which is amazing because it's the most honest thing Peter's done in his entire life. He stood before the one he betrayed and said, this is all I have for you right now. I wish I could say I had more. I wish I could say that I didn't betray you. I wish I could say that I'd arrived, but I'm weak and I love you, but it wasn't enough. My love wasn't enough. I couldn't not deny you. I was so afraid. And his response, Jesus' response, feed my lambs. You're back in the game. But he just admitted he didn't have enough. Again, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Okay, see, I just told you. I don't have it. I'm weak. If you're asking for A, I've got C, maybe. I love you, but I didn't love you enough to not let you down. I didn't love you enough to not run. I didn't love you enough to not betray you. You even told me it was going to happen, and I didn't love you enough to heed your warning and to overcome that obstacle. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. You're back in the game. Here we go. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep personal affection for me as a close friend? So now he's downgrading to Peter's level. Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you really love me with a deep personal affection as for a close friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with a deep personal affection for a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So the third time he goes, is that true? What you're saying, that you love me like a friend, is that really true? And it grieves him, but he says, yeah, it's true. And he goes, you're back. You're in. I don't know a church that has a restoration plan that fast or seemingly that insignificant, but here's what's happening, and this is really important. There's a source issue here. Peter loves, but he's afraid. And what Jesus is saying is the love that's in you, because I loved you first, 1 John 4:19, we love because we were first loved. He's looking at him and saying, guess what? Guess what? I've loved you with everything, and you're starting to love me, and that little spark is enough. Because the Holy Spirit's going to fall on that with fire and do something you couldn't do. And what you couldn't do on your own, as the Holy Spirit is released, you will stand before thousands and boldly say, I'm with him. And I don't care what happens. And he even looks at Peter later and says, you were so afraid of the consequence, you're going to die for me. He tells him the score. He tells him the stakes. But what the Holy Spirit does is says, I love you so much. If that's the call on my life, I'll go. See, you were not called to be the best version of yourself. You weren't called to be the best church you can be. Bellingham's not called to be the best city it can be. You were wooed to be more than you could ever become. Because Jesus came and said, I will make a way for my Spirit to fall on you and transform you into more than your best, your most possible, what you believe for. I want you to stand before me and say, I am weak, so that my power may be perfect at that point. That you would realize that your weakness is the best landing place for my power, because you're not trying to be powerful. You're trying to be mine. You're trying to be mine. So, what do we do with our symptoms? See, Scripture is amazing because it reveals symptoms. But I'm not loving. I'm not patient. I'm not acting like Jesus. I didn't do that like Jesus. You stand before God, before the loving heart of the Father, and you say, that's really scary, but what's the root of that? And he usually will call out of you, say, like, you can say it. And you might say, I'm terrified. You might say, I don't know if I believe in you. You might say, I'm so hurt by the trauma of my past. I'm trying to protect myself. You might say, whatever the deep source is, and he looks at you with love and says, I love you. And the love I poured out has planted a seed, has made a spark that's enough. And watch what I do right now, now that you don't think you have to do that on your own. So what, I just want to do this briefly, and then Henry's going to lead us into some ministry time. Just take a second, and just close your eyes. I just want to encourage you to take a moment with the Father. See, I think God wants to bring out some beautiful symptoms today because he's going to go after some deep roots. So just for a second, all the symptoms in your life, I want you to stop thinking about what's stacked against you or what's showing it, good or bad, all the great symptoms, although bad. And I just want you to say, just in your heart, you're not saying out loud, God, I want you to see me completely, all of it. The best stuff and the scariest stuff. The most broken and the most beautiful. Now, Father, I ask you through your Holy Spirit to reveal the central lie, the deepest source of brokenness, of symptoms, and I ask you to begin to speak. Speak to hearts. Speak truth. Just like Peter, he doesn't identify what you did wrong. He identifies what he's doing in you. God, speak truth. And I hear the Father saying, Beloved, I know you. I know you. I know it all. Come out of hiding. Don't cover. Don't posture. Don't front. Don't be something you don't have to be. I know it all. Your deepest fears, your greatest anxieties, your most difficult failures. But I made you and I am making you. I made you perfect and I'm perfecting you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I'm not leaving you in a lie. I'm not leaving you in a trauma. I'm not leaving you in a hurt. I'm here for you. And if you'll trust me, this is just the beginning of you not having to do it anymore. And if you'll let me, what you do naturally now will be more than you could ever do on your own. Amen. So I just want to do one thing really quick. It'll take like 2 seconds before Henry comes up. I just felt like I was supposed to kind of call someone out, and then I just heard blue, and there's like a lot of blue popping. But Steve, I felt like I'm supposed to kind of speak over your life. So Steve Dahl's in the back, and I just feel like you know the boldness that I made you for. I just hear God saying, you know the boldness that I made you for, that I made you a mouthpiece. And when you open your mouth, I made you to be confident that I put my words in your mouth, that my truth would come out. I made you to know that you don't have to rest in your words, you can rest in mine. And I delight in the moments where you let me just flow through your words, because it represents the radical father heart of God. And I feel like he's saying, this is a year where the odds are like crazy. Like just, there's a lot to look at. And he goes, my words take down storms, break down walls. And I'm not saying that like there's no weird hidden thing. I'm just saying like life is busy. That's the sense. I'm not like throwing anything out on there. But I feel like he's saying, Steve, I made you for this moment. And I see you. I see a picture of, there's a movie, What About Bob? Where he goes sailing and they just tie him to the mast and his arms are out and he's going, I'm sailing, I'm a sailor. And afterwards he says, I just let the boat do all the work. But he's saying, will you just trust me enough that you just tie yourself to my heart? Arms open wide, crying out, look at what my Lord has done. Does that resonate? Cool. Okay. That was it. All right. Henry's going to come up and give us kind of what to do next, but I love you guys, and there's something really beautiful about coming to that point where you're like, I don't have to. Because what's going to happen is if, as a community, you go deep into roots, the symptoms that come out of this community and the city will be so glorious and extravagant that the testimonies will not be, I feel like that person could do that. The testimonies will be, how? You see, when we get retuned to heaven, a perfectly tuned orchestra is one of the most beautiful things on earth. Our goal is not to be loud or significant. Our goal is to be so tuned toward heaven that the harmony of the body is so beautiful that those who see it say, I want to be a part of something like that. How can my life be a part of that beautiful harmony? That when the guitar becomes retuned, it's a beautiful sound, and people say, I want to be a part of that song. And I believe something's telling me that I was always meant to be. And I know that it's time to let go of what was for what is. And I can't wait to see that in this body. I'm so blessed to be here. I love you guys. I'm going to bring Henry up.
Awesome, Chris. Hey, why don't we...